1:14-17. I guess the reason that I picked this book to preach through last after 29 years here, I've preached through just about all the rest of them, was because it's a book that is just so full of spirituality from the writings of John, who was the disciple that Jesus loved. And you can go through it and exposit on verses, and it's amazing how, it's just absolutely amazing how they correlate with other scriptures in the Bible. And the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, it's real easy to look at Jesus and see the glory that was in His life and see what He was and see who He was. And to see a man who was absolutely full of compassion, full of love, full of justice, full of mercy, full of grace, so different from us, and yet so very wonderful. It's very easy to praise His name and to look at Him and to thank God for Him. When we beheld Jesus and when we study Him in the Scriptures, you're studying about God. You're studying about how God is. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The Bible said, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So when you sense His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, and yet His justice, He was just in all that He did, and His fairness and everything He did, you just are bewildered by His greatness, His goodness, when you start comparing yourself with Him, full of grace and truth. But as perfect as He was, as good as He was, with all the virtues He had, God's main purpose in saving us is so that others can see what was in Him. Now, it's a daily fight. It's a daily battle. And if someone said to me, "Brother Michael Murray, you're a hypocrite," I'd say, "Amen." If they said, "Brother Michael Murray, you're full of guile," I'd say, "Amen." If they said, "You're not like Jesus," I'd say, "Amen." But if they said, "Brother Michael Murray, you don't try," I do try. I try very hard. I try to be compassionate. I try to be forgiving. I try to be understanding. But unfortunately, in my flesh, I'm a hypocrite. I'm full of guile. I just have all kind of problems in my flesh. But occasionally in my life, if others are around me long enough, you get to see a little bit of the characteristics of Jesus, because there's been a change in my life. It's taken the Lord a long time. And you can see little bits and pieces of Jesus' life and Jesus' conduct in my life. I confess that most of it is masked over by the flesh, but I do try. And I want others to be able to look at me and at least see a little bit of Jesus in my life. And the only way that can be is if I perform according to response to His Spirit that indwells me, in accordance with His Word. John bare witness of Him and cried, "This is He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now actually, John was born about 6 months before Jesus. So what does he mean, "He was before Him"? Because he was in the beginning with God. And the Son of God has always existed. And when God formed the man, Christ Jesus, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, He formed a man in whom God dwelt in all His fullness. There is a Trinity. There is a Father. There is a Son. There is a Holy Spirit. But they are all one and the same. It is the fact that God has fulfilled three offices, the office of Son, the office of Father, and the office of Spirit. God is Spirit. I'm a man, but I am a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a son. I do three different things, but I'm one man. There is only one God. And a lot of people believe when we get to heaven, you're going to see God the Father over here, and Jesus here, and the Holy Spirit here. Well, however it works out, I'm all for it. But from what I understand in the Bible, we're going to see Jesus, and in Him all the fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will indwell Him. And He's the one we'll see, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14-16, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order for the grace and truth to be revealed and to be available to man, it was necessary that the Son of Man be crucified. And in the Old Testament, God had Moses, when the nation of Israel were being bitten by fiery red snakes that were apparently very poisonous, and all the people were being bitten by them, God told Moses to make a serpent, a brazen serpent, a brass serpent, and to put it up on a pole out in the wilderness where they were. And he told Moses to tell them, if you have enough faith to come and look upon that brazen serpent, then you'll be healed of the snake bite. They had enough faith to come and look upon that brazen serpent. Many of them. The Bible doesn't say whether they all did or some of them didn't. I don't know. But the ones who did were instantly healed of their snake bite, fully restored to physical health, just because they had enough faith to believe God's word and to come and look upon that serpent that God had told them they would be healed by if they would come and look upon it. When I was saved, as I recall, the preacher was preaching out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as I recall. And for the first time, I saw Christ in my mind's eye, in my heart, in my inner being, hanging on that cross, wounded and bleeding and dying personally for me. And I looked upon that man, and I believed he was alive. And I had just enough faith to come to him and pray to a man who I believed was alive, who was the only begotten Son of God. And I'm absolutely positive he healed me completely spiritually. I'm absolutely positive he cleansed my soul. I'm absolutely positive that he came to live in me, and that he sealed himself with my soul, and that he lives in me forevermore. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I had just enough faith to go to Christ, believe he died on a cross for my sins, and I will never perish. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, of course, this is the grace and compassion of God that so many preachers preach about in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he made in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I will never perish. I will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I've been passed spiritually from death into life. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I have that absolute assurance. Well, did God just save me so that I could be self-centered, self-serving, and self-purposing, so that I could escape hell? Am I so self-centered that I don't recognize that he had a much greater purpose than that? God saved me so other people could see Christ in me. Now, the truth is, you don't see a whole lot of Jesus in me, but you see a little bit. And if you had known me when I was young, you would see what you would consider to be a lot. Because God has changed my heart, my mind, everything about me internally. And I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I know the scriptures backwards and farways. But I am still in carnal flesh, and at times, many times, it gets the best of me. And what you see is old carnal Tom, rather than a man who has the indwelling spirit of Christ. Titus 3:4. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. We beheld his glory. We got to see what God's like. When Philip came to Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Well, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. So how was I saved? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I was born without any righteousness that God would look down upon and accept as his type of righteousness. So I had to trust in Jesus and his mercy and grace and count and believe by faith that Jesus would impute his righteousness to me. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I was cleansed internally by a spiritual washing. It was a spiritual washing that I had no control over. I could not spiritually wash myself internally, had no idea how to do so. But God's Holy Spirit did the internal cleansing. And when I repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ, the same Spirit that convicted me of my lost, helpless condition saved me. And he washed and cleansed me internally, transplanted his very nature inside me, and my soul is sealed to the day of redemption, and every day I have a fight against the flesh. It's the fight that's important. You lose it many times. Sometimes you lose it over and over and over and over again. Sometimes it just keeps getting worse and worse instead of better and better. But he's always there. He's always available. You can always come to him and seek forgiveness, and he will always forgive it. That's the mercy and grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. When Adam sinned, he fell. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve were different. They knew they were different. They had broken fellowship with God. The very spirit that he breathed into them to give them life into Adam and then through Adam into Eve. It was gone. It was dead. It wasn't there anymore. In order for me to have a relationship with God, I must do it God's way, and I must come through his Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, was resurrected from the dead, and he is a quickening spirit. And the moment I came to Christ, he quickened my spirit, gave me a new spirit, a new life, and now there's one hellacious battle that goes on in my life continually. I've been your pastor for 29 years, been saved for 59 years. There is still sin in my flesh. There is still hypocrisy in my flesh. There is still envy in my flesh. There is still jealousy in my flesh. All these things are in my flesh. But God forbid that I should lie to you and tell you that I've gone on to perfection. But I will tell you that every day there's one whale of a fight that my spirit and my soul put up against the flesh. The spirit always does the right thing because he's of God. The soul sometimes yields to the flesh. And then the soul, like a small, frightened, helpless child, has to run back to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. That's what life's all about. It's an endless struggle. And it won't be over until this body and this carnal nature in it ceased to live and have life. And then they're going to the grave. And one day, by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, at the day of redemption, even this old nature that lives in my flesh is going to be changed. You can't ask for more mercy and grace than that. You say, well, I think he's just going to leave him there forever. No, he isn't. He's going to be gloriously changed. He's there to give you a fight to keep you from serving God. But in the end, he also will be changed because of your life that Christ lived in you. You see, I've lived with this old nature of mine for a long time. Can't stand him. He's mean, snarly, envious, jealous. All the things that are wrong with me, they belong to him. But he is a part of me. I look forward to the day when he'll be gloriously changed. He won't be like he is now. God saved my soul now. Later on, he redeems and changes that old carnal nature. We live our lives by faith, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's your only hope. You can't trust in your works. You can't trust in your baptism. You can't trust in your church membership. You can't trust in anything except Jesus. But then after he comes to live in, why should you come to church? Why should you be faithful? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's where Jesus wants us to be. You say, well, I'd like a better reason. There is no better reason. That's why I'm up here preaching. That's why I'm still pastor of this church. That's why I love the church, because it's the body of Christ. That's where I need to be. That's where the fight's supposed to be won. That's where you're supposed to be seeking God's counsel and will in your life. And you need to be in God's church serving him. That's all there is to it. It's plain, it's simple, and there's no hypocrisy about it. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have eternal life. We have that hope. We have it. But we're going to be heirs, inheritors. How much do you want to inherit? If I thought that this life was the only life we had, I'd be very miserable. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But I know there's going to be a millennial reign. Don't know exactly when the Lord's coming, but I really am convinced it's going to be soon. I think that the battle will start before 2008. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. But I can't be wrong about its coming, and I'm convinced it's soon. Now, heirs. You know, it means a lot to me to have had a nice home and to be able to raise my children in a nice home, to let Imogene have a nice home. That's meant a lot to me. And the way that I've lived in this life and where we've lived and the things we've done, a man's not much of a man if he doesn't want to provide good things for his wife. So naturally, I wanted a good life for Imogene. I wanted plenty to eat. You can see I've met that objective. And you can see I have a nice house. I wanted all these things. God gave them to me, and I thank God. I'm an heir of the things of God now. But my wife's going to live somewhere else for 1,000 years. So am I. So are you. Now, I'm a God-called preacher. I confess to you, I'm selfish. I'm more concerned about where I am, live and where my wife lives. You say, well, that's wrong. I know that. But I'm also concerned about where you're going to live. And I do an awful lot of preaching about being faithful to the Lord, because that's one of the reasons God saved you, so that people could see Christ in you. And when you come to this church, they may say we're a bunch of hypocrites. They may say we're not genuine. They may accuse us of many things. But if we're not guilty, it goes to the glory of God. And if they do say, well, that fellow must be genuine, he's always going to church doing what God wants, that's a testimony to the Lord. It's something that God means for every one of us to do. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, and I'm doing that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I'm not a goody-two-shoe. I'm not little Lord Fauntleroy. I don't Tiny Tim tiptoeing through the tulips. I sin. I do things that are wrong. I ask God to forgive me. But then I let God's Spirit pick me back up, and I try to do right. That's why he saved me. These things are good and profitable to me. And profitable in what way? We're heirs. Now, if you're just seeking blessings from God in this life, you're making a big mistake. But if you're seeking blessings in the life to come, you're seeking things by faith, because you know you're not going to get them here. And I guarantee you that's the way God wants to be worshipped. This is one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. The only reason I'm saved is because I'm trusting in God's grace. I have faith in Jesus to fulfill his promise. I believe it's a gift of God. I've called upon his name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been saved. Why? Because God said so. And that's it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, why did God save me? Well, first of all, how did he save me? It was a spiritual rebirth. Well, is God spirit? The Bible says God is spirit, for we are his workmanship. Therefore, God being spirit, his workmanship is a spiritual workmanship. He did it himself inside me when I repented of my sins, believed it was a gift that God gave me by grace through the blood and the offering of Christ on the cross. And I just trusted Jesus, believed he was alive, and asked. And God performed a spiritual workmanship on me. That's what the new birth is. And what is the new birth? Here it is, created in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't know how that works. Good, you're not supposed to. God does it. You can't put yourself in Christ. You have to depend on God to put you in him. And you can't put Christ in yourself. You have to depend on Christ to come and live in you. You say, well, how do I know he'll do it? That's what faith is. You trust in him to save you. He does the workmanship. He creates you in Christ Jesus. He puts Christ Jesus in you. And here's why you were saved. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. There are an awful lot of churches that preach three things. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. But they don't bear down and tell people you need to serve God. What they do, they tell you salvation by grace, that's true. Secure the believer, that's true. And Jesus is coming, that's true. But that leaves you to roam free and do whatever you want and go to heaven without any works. Well, I guarantee you, you're going to heaven by grace through faith, and works aren't going to get you there. I guarantee you. But I guarantee you, when you do get there, you're going to wish you had worked for the Lord while you were here, because that's why God saved you. He preordained, anybody gets saved, I want you to work for me. John 1:9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's a light in me. There's a physical light that he gave me, because he initiated the process between Adam and Eve, that when they came together, they had children. My mother and father came together. I was the fruit of my mother's womb. I came into this world with the light of life that God originally gave through Adam and Eve. And then when I was 12 years old, that same light came to live in me. He's been in me ever since. That's the purpose of good works, so people can see the light of God in you. And if you've been saved, you've got Christ in you. And you put up a fight. I don't have to tell you there's a fight, do I? But I do have to tell you, don't run away from the fight. Stay in it. Keep on confessing your sins. Don't run away from the fight. You can't win the fight. but you can keep on fighting, and you can still be fighting when Jesus comes. Luke 8:15-16. With that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. And believe me, you weren't born with an honest and good heart. God gave you one when he saved you. You believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and you had enough faith to call and ask him to save you. Having heard the word, this is past tense. It means this individual, having heard the word, God gave him an honest and good heart. Katiko means keep it, means they treasure it, they value it, they adhere to it, they want to hear more of it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The word patience is hypomene. It means endurance. It means they keep on fighting. You don't know how many times in my life I have gotten down so far in the bottom of the barrel that I wondered if God could have anything to do with me. When I was overseas in Africa, I don't even want to talk about it. Things I did while I was overseas at different times, I don't even like to think about it. And bring forth fruit with patience, endurance, hypomene. When you get down to the very bottom of the barrel and you say, what's the use? That's when endurance comes in. I'll tell you what the Christian life is. It's getting up, trying every day, failing every day, asking God to forgive you when you fail, and then keep on enduring, keep on tracking, keep on fighting, keep on running, and try to keep the faith. It's a battle. It's a war. What's God going to reward you for if there's not a war? We're in a war. We're in a war against the flesh. And God's going to reward us for how well we responded to his spirit and put up a fight. Don't just give up and quit. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. I started way back here, and we beheld his glory. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Well, he's not here anymore visibly. We don't behold him anymore visibly. He's setting up in heaven. But he's living in every one of you that know him. And when that light comes out of you, and they see that you're continuing and trying to be faithful to God and putting up a fight, they may never compliment you for it. They may never praise you for it. But I guarantee you it has an effect. But setteth it on a candlestick that they which enter in may see the light. That's what God put his son in you, so you could be a candlestick and people could see it. Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Every one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, if you don't think you have ungodliness and worldly lust to contend with, then you are truly deceiving yourself. We have it every day. You can see it in ministers. You know what happens in a lot of ministers? They put up a fight. They put up a whale of a fight. They fight all their life to suppress the carnal nature. And then finally, they lose their mind. It happens in nursing homes. Then they can't put up a fight anymore. They've lost their spirituality and their ability to fight. And they cuss like sailors with words that you never imagined. It's always there in your flesh. But they fight. And they suppress it. I have evil in my flesh. I have ungodliness in my flesh. Worldly lust affect my flesh. But I'm fighting. I'm trying to live soberly. I'm trying to live righteously. I'm trying to live godly in the present world. You see my life. You've known me for 29 years. Oh, I'm not going down here and slipping and drinking booze and chasing women and cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women. I'm not doing that. There has been some change in my life, but I'm perfectly capable of doing that. You say, well, what would happen if you did? I'd just ask God to forgive me and not let Imogene kill me ahead of time in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The word peculiar means possessed. And they translated it peculiar in 1611 because crazy people were said to be peculiar or possessed. And when they came across this word, peculiar people, they didn't know what to do with possessed. It means you've been possessed by Jesus Christ. It means you've been possessed by God. It means you belong to Him. And we're supposed to be zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Teach the truth, preach the truth, be instant in season, rebuke, reprove with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what this church is about. It's not just salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. All three of those things are true. But it's about living for the Lord. It's about letting people see Christ in your life. 1 Peter 2:5-9. Ye also as lively stones, that's what we are in the church, are built up a spiritual house. We're supposed to be a unit. We're supposed to be a people. We're supposed to be local. We're supposed to be visible. In holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, a possessed people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why should you serve God? Why should you submit to baptism after you've been saved? Ephesians 2:22 and 3:21, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I can promise you that when you submit to the Lord and do what He wants, the fight doesn't go away. The battle doesn't end. It goes on until you draw your last breath. But I can promise you that when you're saved, if you submit to baptism and try to serve God in His church, I can promise you it's a royal battle, but I can promise you there's a lot more happiness in doing that than in failing to do so. As the song leader and pianist come, if God's been dealing with you this morning and you need to come, then you just come.